Yeah, if I can have the lights down a little bit, please. Appreciate it. Thank you, Brother Ray, for that introduction. And David, for that beautiful prayer. Thank you, Jenny, for playing the violin. Love that very much. And Lydia, your beautiful piano playing there that for the whole convention. And I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed the Jackson Convention for 2013. It's been excellent. And I've appreciated, I've learned a lot. I want to thank the brethren for inviting and the opportunity of being here and fellowshipping with you. Sister Nestor, I have enjoyed it very much, and the fellowship. As always, we bring you the love from your brethren in Grand Rapids. And this is our class. This is a little older slide here, but it gives you an idea of who we are. And you're always welcome. We have a convention in October. Programs are out there on the table. You're all invited. So please make yourself available if you can. Two precious promises. I'd like to start. This may be a little difficult for me right now, but bear with me. These are my parents. I lost my father last year. He was 97. My mother, Pauline, is in a nursing home. They send you, I know my father would, my mother sends you a special love. I'd like to dedicate this particular subject matter, these thoughts, for them. This is what they taught me. Our subject will deal with the 14th chapter of John. We're going to have Brother Russell's thoughts, as we appreciate him very much, and we like his input from time to time. We'll have our Lord's thoughts, which I think are very important to this, and it will be interspersed in our discussion here, and the basic thoughts will come from him. We're going to use various examples. And we'll close with some thoughts about our Lord. Hopefully you'll appreciate it. You may have heard it, but I'd like to state it. Brother Paul O'Malley asked you, what's important to you? I thought that was a good question. To the Lord's people, a lot of things are important to us. You know, knowledge of the history of the Jews. I think that's important. Differently understood scripture. I think that's important. Hard theological data. Sure, certainly. And discussion is appropriate. Chronology. Where would we be without the understanding of that to the degree that we understand it? Types and shadows, even though they're difficult, aren't they something we should know? History of the world. History of the church, understanding different covenants. You know, there are two people in my life. Of course, there have been a lot, but my father and mother, basically, but my mother and sister Mama Malia, who was my mother-in-law. Now, these two sisters have lived their entire lives. Sister Mama is gone, Mama Malia. But I don't think they could give you any of the important, intricate points of any of these subject matters. But I feel in my heart, and I feel very strongly that Sister Mama Malia has made her calling election sure. She couldn't speak English very well. She was Italian. And I had fun with her because I tried to speak Italian. It didn't work very well. But my mother as well. They would sacrifice and give to everyone, whoever came along, especially the brethren. Their lives were totally devoted to the brethren. And I can't tell you how much I appreciated them, but they could not give you the intricate thoughts that are contained in these subject matters or many more. And you stop to think about that in my years as a consecrated child of God, and I'm certain in yours. How do you think about it? How do you think about these subject matters? What do they mean to you? How important are they to you? Well, let me give you some thoughts from a very important individual, and I'll share them with you at this time. Brother Russell, before he died, he gave these thoughts. What is the epistle of Christ that is written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit through various agencies? What do you think it is in your own mind? That was a question asked of him before he died. Yes, he said, is it the knowledge of chronology? Is it the unraveling of types and shadows? Is it the crackling or cracking of hard theological nuts in respect to differently understood passages of Scripture? Is it the knowledge of the history of the Jews, the history of the world, the history of the church? Is it the understanding and appreciation of the different covenants, past, present, and to come? What do you think his answer was? No, none of these. This is the reason why. All of these subjects have more or less of value and are more or less used of the Lord in connection with the writing that is to be done in the hearts of his people. I kind of want to stress that point because I think that's the important application. Israel failed on that miserably. But writing the epistle of Christ is different. The writing, the tracing of the character, likeness of the Master in the hearts of his people, his weakness, his gentleness, his meeknesses and his gentleness and his patience, his long suffering and his brotherly kindness, his love, his joy, and his peace are the points that he would like to have stressed. We might have all knowledge respecting chronology and history, might be able to quote every text in the Bible and to cite it too, yet not have the epistle of Christ written in our hearts. It is the epistle of which the Apostle Peter says, for if these things be in you, which was just talked about by Brother Russell, and they abound, they can't just be within you, they have to abound. They make you that you shall be neither barren, idle, inactive, as the thought goes, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For knowledge will have its place, and it does, doesn't it, brethren? And thus, with these characteristics of the Master deeply engraved upon our hearts, we shall be granted an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:8 and 11. I think he and Brother Russell would have gotten along very well. The three great lessons which will be required of those who will be heirs of the kingdom are a proper, thorough appreciation of justice and a manifestation of that appreciation of justice by an endeavor to comply with the requirements of the golden rule, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Secondly, to The further lesson is that of love, sympathy, compassion, mercy. However exacting we may be respecting ourselves, our own thoughts, words, and deeds, we are not to expect from others, but be willing to take from them whatever they are pleased to give, as did our Savior. This will mean suffering with Christ, number three, having fellowship with his sufferings. It will mean the learning of valuable lessons. And haven't we all learned valuable lessons in our walk with the Lord to fit and qualify us for the work of kings, priests, and judges with our Lord in his coming kingdom? Two precious promises that are given to us. We all know of precious promises. These were some of my parents' favorite, these two. I would like to call your attention to the 14th chapter of John. The words of Jesus recorded in the opening verses, I believe, of this chapter are among the most cherished by the Lord's people. They were for that of my parents. Let us read these verses. John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled, no matter what your condition in life may be, what you may be going through, as we're no different than what the world suffers. We deal with everything. The Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he said, for I go to prepare a place for you. In the third verse, and if, number one, I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Wow. Can you imagine what it is to be with our Lord? Can you even fathom the thought of being with our Lord in the heavens with the Heavenly Father? I stopped to think about that and, you know, my knees shudder. I don't understand it. That is the opportunity that is given us. That's what's been said from this platform. Brother Paul emphasized it. Don't lose it. Now notice, first the Lord says, I go to prepare a place for you. That's very important, because that's exactly what is happening. The brethren at that time had a problem with it. Second, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Precious as these promises are, they become even more so when we notice the circumstances under which the words were spoken and the events which led up to Jesus saying them. You know, Jesus was having a very difficult time at this time in his life. He knew what had to take place. He knew that he had to offer his life on behalf of the world. And he knew he was going to be confronted with the system, with what's all around him, and be questioned, just maybe we are, and might still be as the time continues on. How strong will you stand when these times come? Well, when Jesus entered the city, you know, the mission on earth was about to be complete. And they loved him. They appreciated him very much, laying their cloaks down and hailing him. But he still had to deliver a message, and he knew that. And we've talked about it from this platform. Brethren have mentioned it over and over, what that message is to the nation of Israel. It is to us as well at this end of the age, at this time that we're approaching the pinnacle of what we're all waiting for. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He said it to Israel, and I think he can say it to you and me as well. In Luke 13:35, it says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." That means there's nothing. It's gone. "And I say unto you, ye shall not see me until ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's to Israel. But we focus on the fact that our Lord is setting up the system that is going to be a place for those who have made this covenant of sacrifice, and understanding what that is, and not failing in that objective. It wasn't a few weeks later that the tide of the populace turned against him. You know, I think of that in some experiences Sister Esther and I have had living in Michigan, and in other, you know, when we were in Indiana, but Michigan as well, as we come from a Christian Reformed society. And a lot of times we've had opportunities to witness. When you get to, people are loving and respectful and kind. But when you get to talking about God and God's Son with a Christian Reformed society or a very Trinitarian, they not only turn and walk away from you, but want nothing to do with you. John 13:33 says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you," in the 34th verse, "a new commandment that I give unto you, that ye love one another." And I think that's a very important aspect in relationship to the new creation, even at the time we're living. And I think that's why it was meant, not just stating it at that time, because we're living at a time where there was a transition being made. There is one now. And that's the completion of the church. And I think he's telling us to love one another, but he doesn't just say that because we can all say that. He tells you how, as I have loved you. Now, you need to define that in your own mind and heart, how, what that means to you. How did Jesus love you? That ye also love one another. Now, when Jesus was leaving, and this is what was happening in his life, he had reached the goal that was necessary, and these are the statements he was making. Just as we read from Brother Russell, the statements he was making just before he died. Was he giving them something to rejoice in? I think so. I'm certain he was. They just could not see it right then. But I think we should all see it. We should learn, no matter what aspect, no matter where we are in this, our reasonings, because we're all not going, we're going to see through a glass dimly. We're all going to do the best we can. But we should help and encourage one another, especially now, brethren. You ever ask yourself what you rejoice in? What do you rejoice in? Knowing that you have this opportunity? Well, one of the things that I think is very good is the best and most beautiful things in the world cannot be seen or even touched. You ever heard that? The beautiful things in the world could not be seen or even touched. Think of that as with your consecration, but also in the aspect of the world. I mean, you can see right through the beauty in God's arrangement everywhere you look. They must be felt with the heart. That's important. Do you know who said these words? Anybody know? This lady. Do you know who that is? That's Helen Keller. She couldn't speak. She couldn't see. But she said these words. She also said, "All the world is full of suffering." So when you think you're suffering, think of that. Think of her life. She says, "All the world is full of suffering." But she also said, "It is also full of overcoming." quite interesting coming from a lady like that. I admire her. I did a lot of research on her, and I think was a wonderful individual. How she learned, just the teacher that helped her was amazing. But to say these kind of words and you can't see and you can't speak, my goodness, she felt it with her heart. I think that's the point. It's called to be made brand new. And isn't that what we're looking for, to be made brand new? It's been talked about. Brand new. You know what it takes to become brand new? You ever been in a blacksmith's shop and watch what he does? And the fire that he works with, and the hammers and the gavels, and the noise that goes on, and the work it takes to chisel and polish and make something beautiful? I admonish you sometimes to take a look at it. You would be very surprised. It's not very prevalent today, but they're still out there. The origin of this brand new word, the German word for fire, which is what is brought out here in brand new, brand is horseshoes as well as other items that were fresh from the fire of a blacksmith's forge were said to be brand new. Is that pretty good, Randy? Pretty good German? No, I'm not German, but I can't speak German. Or brand new in the English. Isaiah 62:2 says, "For thou shalt be called by a new name, brand new, which the mouth of Jehovah shall name." Moms and dads give you a name, but the Heavenly Father is going to give you another name. You wonder what it would be? Think about that. I wonder what my name would be. Our Lord always wanted His brethren to see with their heart. And I think that's the important point here. That's what we're trying to emphasize. Not with just their mind. The minds are beautiful. And we've seen that at this convention. These elders are very learned. They can expound very nicely. They have beautiful thoughts. And we've seen it come from the heart. This would ultimately be the last meeting the disciples would have with our Lord before the great events that were to follow. And this was the last time you're with your brethren. The last time you're with them. And you're not going to see them anymore. You're going to leave the Jackson Convention. You're not going to see them. And you know, that may happen to some. My brother Leo Holmont says in our class from time to time, he says, you know, when I go home, when we leave the class, we may not see each other the next time. What would you do? How would you think? What would you say? When brethren leave one another to maybe never to see each other again, it is unusually a sad moment to never see each other again. I remember two individuals in my life very distinctly. One was my little nephew, Jeffrey. I went in to be with him when he had an operation. He was 1 year old. He had a heart operation. And he was in a tent, an oxygen tent. And I went in and I made him smile. But he died next day. Amy, my brother's 9-year-old daughter, we held her hand. He held one hand, I held the other while we watched her pass away. Forgive my spelling. I could see I'd make mistakes. What would you say to your brethren if you knew it would be the last time you would see them? John 13:34, again, let's emphasize, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. We can't emphasize that enough, brethren. We're at a time where it's difficult. And when we stop, the adversary's right there. And he's going to do everything he can to keep from completing the church. Don't you think Jesus knew their thoughts? He knew what was going on with them. They had hopes of earthly ambitions and of an earthly kingdom under him as the Messiah. They didn't understand what he was about and what he was doing. But they wanted to be a part of it. You know, which one of us doesn't want it our way? Think of it in husbands and wives. When you go home, usually the wife wins, but, you know, which you think of that in relationship to wanting it your way. Arrogant people have an extremely strong need to look good, whatever they do. When you make them look bad, even if it is the slightest offense, they will usually be very mad at you. And I imagine when David approached unto Goliath, he probably got very mad. Probably said in the vernacular, "You're sending this pathetic little person against me with no weaponry, nothing." It probably enraged him. This happens when you question, or at least seem to question, their appearance of an individual, maybe their intelligence, who they are, what class they come from, what that class believes. Maybe some type of an ability. In the world, it's athletic abilities or whatever it may be. Or anything else relating to self-image. Most of it I find in my life, in my 68 years, has been hearsay. Have you had that actual experience? No, it's what someone told you who told someone else. All who accept the call should particularly forget all the trifling things of life in order to attain the promises. There is but one way to win the prize, by manifesting to God faithfulness, obedience, and loyalty. And I believe that it is of all you and all brethren who I fellowship with. The Urban Dictionary, in regards to trifling, says someone who is one or all of the following: dishonest, shady, or secretive. Talking behind people's back. Or saying things that you know are really not true. Character, not talent. Brother Russell says in reprint 5080, makes us acceptable. Crystallization of character. You know what it takes? I think you do. I think you've lived long enough to see and know by what I see in the audience, the crystallization of character and what it involves. A crystal, this is what it looks like. A crystal is formed following a well-defined pattern or structure. Esther and I had the privilege of traveling up to Banff in Canada, and we saw a crystallization like was never, it's something we could not believe, how beautiful it looked. And what it takes, the pressure it takes, and the balance in that pressure to bring out this beauty. And it's dictated by forces acting at the molecular level. We learned a lot. That's a crystal, by the way. As a consequence, during its formation process, the crystal is in an environment where the solute concentration reaches a certain critical value before changing status. Solid formation, impossible below the solubility threshold at the given temperature and pressure conditions, may then take place at a concentration higher than the theoretical solubility level. That's what this is. What does it mean? The difference between the actual value of the solute concentration at the crystallization limit and the theoretical static solubility threshold is called supersaturation. We learned what supersaturation was. And it is a fundamental factor in the crystallization dynamics. That's what the Lord is doing to you, crystallizing your character, and is a fundamental factor in crystallization dynamics. It takes pressure. It takes heat. Crystallization dynamics, supersaturation, is the driving force for both the initial nucleation step at the nuclear level, at this nucleus, and the following crystal growth, both of which could not occur in saturated or unsaturated conditions. It can't have too much and it can't have too little. It has to be balanced. I remember those things in chemistry, if some of you have had it. You have to have a balanced situation before you can get your product. What does it all mean, brethren? Reprint 5080, page 225. The mark of crystallization of character. The scriptures tell us that during the gospel age, God has sent out a special call. It's a special call or invitation. And that those who have accepted that call have exceeding great and precious promises that have been given to them of wonderful things to look forward to. But it takes the crystallization of character to get there. The mark of crystallization of character is certain conditions God requires of those who will run in the race. He requires that none be proud, but that they possess humility. None should be proud. It's not yours. Whatever you learned, whatever you found, whatever you've deciphered, it is not yours. It is something that you, God gave you the privilege of finding. Crystallization, this is what it looks like. You've seen it. These are called snowflakes. They're all different. This is what I think maybe the Heavenly Father sees in each one of you. But it takes a lot of work to get to this point. Interesting. Of what it takes. You know, everyone has very unique characteristics given by our Heavenly Father in developing this new crystallized character. It's like a snowflake, which are nothing more but ice crystals. All very different, all very unique. That's how he looks at each and every one of us. But when you put it together, what do you think it looks like? When you put them all together, what do you think they look like? To me, that's beautiful. When you can cover the ground like that, who can do that? Who can make that type of beauty? I mean, I don't like snow. It's cold and everything, but I think that's beautiful. Again, character, not talent, makes us acceptable, Brother Russell said. Reprint 5080 again. Matthew 22, 1 through 14 gave you the invitation, just as it did Israel. This parable of the wedding feast we feel is broken down into five areas of appreciation. Let's see if you understand what they had to understand. Those who refuse the invitation. You accept it? Is it a casual thing to you? Those who excuse themselves. I don't have time. I've got to get this done. We've heard from this platform that, you know, you don't need to get things done like you think. Those who abuse the messenger. I've heard the messenger being abused. I've heard our Lord being abused. I've heard our Lord being called God and vice versa. That's abuse. Those who didn't have a garment. You can't do it without consecration and your love for the Lord in your heart. You have to have this. Those who used well the opportunity. you didn't take just one aspect of your garment because all the others are going, all the other areas of the garment are going to get dirty. Paul knew Jesus wanted the brethren to keep together. That was important. Just like our Lord knew it. Brethren, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, because all they're going to do is tear you apart. They're going to make you feel inferior to anything, anybody. Don't do that. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, because if anyone wants to forget what was behind, it was Paul. And you could read that in Acts. I press, he said, toward the mark. There's a goal I'm looking for, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. That's what he was reaching for. And he didn't want to look back on his life and the problems he caused. Can you imagine loving your brethren to the point that he loved the brethren, but that he destroyed one of them? He saw him die right before his feet. Could you live with that? Paul had to. Jesus knew that after his death, they would need each other more than ever before. None will ever have full divine approval, Brother Russell says, without the full establishment in the heart and character of this divine quality that our Lord was impressing upon us. And I think it's very important right now. Let's not forget what it was. Love. Romans 13:10, Paul even stressed it. Love is the fulfilling part of the law, of those things that are most important. He also said in John 14:23, our Lord did, ye heard how I said to you, I go away, and I'll come again to you. If ye loved me, ye would have rejoiced, because I go unto the Father. For the Father is greater than I. What a beautiful statement. And he's given you the privilege of knowing what that is. But you know, Peter still had problems with all of this, brethren. He did. John 13:3, Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? Why are you leaving? Jesus answered, whither I go, you cannot follow now, Peter. But thou shalt follow me afterwards. But I'm going to go now. Why can't I go now? So not only Peter, but also the opposition from without was getting great against our Lord at this time, in this period of Jesus' experiences. Did Peter understand? I don't think so. You know, he picked on Peter a lot, didn't he? He asked who he was. Peter answered him correctly, the Son of God. He picked on Peter. He washed everybody's feet, but he picked on Peter at the end there. Washed his feet, and Peter said, well, Lord, you know, wash all of me. Did Peter understand that? John 13:37, Peter saith unto him, Lord, why can I follow thee even now? I will lay down my life for thee. That's what he said. That's what we have said. Luke 22:33, and he said unto him, Lord, with thee I am ready to go to prison and to death. Is that what you said? That's what Peter said. Not long after that, it didn't work out. Of course, we know what happened next with Peter's denial. But the other disciples had their own problems as well that Jesus was dealing with. This is all at this time, this period. Peter's having a problem. Disciples are having a problem. What a problem did they have? There also arose some problems with the apostles. If I were to ask you, who is the greatest Bible student, who would you think it would be? That's what they were squabbling with. Luke 22:24, there arose also a contention among them, which of them was accounted to be the greatest. Jesus gave them something to think about in regards to this. Because maybe we don't want to do that. Think of others first before you think of yourself. Very simple. He knew that in a few hours, the great purpose of his life on earth would be accomplished. His death on Calvary was necessary. But he had to instill that into their minds and hearts. Did he forget about these 11 men who indeed, but a little time before this had been, they had been quarreling about which one of them should be the greatest in this kingdom? John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Romans 14:25, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. So that had to take place, which they did not understand. Eventually, they would all have to understand that, just like we have to understand it. John 14:2, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Isn't that beautiful? If it were not so, I would have told you that it's not there. For I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he said to each and every one of you. A precious promise, isn't it, brethren? 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be like. We don't know. I know that you won't have the same name. You won't have the same body as has been expressed off this platform. You're going to be a spirit being. What will that be? What will that be like? We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I can't emphasize that enough. How beautiful that is. To be with the Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus. Wow. I'd like to look at credentials. What are your credentials? If the Lord were to ask you what your credentials are, what are they? What can you tell him? What have you accomplished for the Lord? If you were going to give him a resume, what would you give him? When our Lord walked the earth, what were his credentials? God's Son. God's only begotten Son. What were his credentials when he walked the earth? Do you ever wonder what his credentials were when you think about Jesus? I'm going to touch on them a little bit. We'd like to close with these thoughts. And keep this in mind, brother. Now, this is something that was said before. You may have heard it. But I think it warrants repeating. Because when we think about our credentials, of what we need to know and what we need to do, I think we need to think about who God's Son is. And he was found faithful. And he gave, and he did not stop giving until he died. And then he still is giving because he wants you. Think of your own credentials when we read this. Think of what you've accomplished in your life, where you've gone, and the credentials you have. Now, Lord, this is who I am. This is what I've accomplished. Now, we're going to look at this because it's called One Solitary Life. You've probably heard it. Jesus was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. It wasn't anything grandiose. He didn't go to the hospital. He didn't have all of the proper things that were necessary to take care of a newborn child there, the parents. But that's where God's Son came in. He grew up in still another village where he worked in the carpenter shop until he was 30. So Jesus learned to be a carpenter. Then for 3.5 years, he was about his father's business. So when people came to him, he always they said, "Jesus, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm about my father's business." "Well, who's your father?" "Well, we know your father." They said, "No, you don't." And they still don't. People on the earth today still don't know who Jesus' father is. Travel. Think about your travel. Where have you been? He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. Never wrote a book. How many books have you written? "I think I have to write a book." He never wrote a book. The book of Jesus. Where is it in the Bible? It's quoted all through it. Old Testament, New Testament, but he never wrote any of it. What about his position in society? What was your position in society? What is it now? What was his position in society? He never held an office of any type. Jesus never owned a house. Never had a beautiful home. Everybody aspires, you know, that's the number one thing for people, to families, is to get a home. Jesus never had one. How big is your house? Well, Jesus didn't go to college. He could have. You know, when he left the Jericho, remember when he was baptized and he went into the Jericho Mountains and he was tempted of the Lord? And then he left and he came down. You know where he went? He went to the Sea of Galilee. He didn't go in to the halls of learning. He didn't go into the Pharisaical arrangement where those that were pompous and knew everything. He went to the fishermen. He went to those who were willing to listen and learn. What college did you graduate from? He never visited a big city. What were you doing when you were 33 years old? I don't even remember when I was 33. And what were you doing when you were 33? He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him drastically, to the point of hatred. And it was just a few weeks before that they were hailing him. Friends shunned him, even Peter. Remember? Peter said he would die for him, didn't he? He'd go to prison for him. Matthew 26:34, Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock will crow, thou shalt deny me 3 times, not once, not twice." And a lot of times when we witness, when we go out and we do efforts, how easy is it for us to say who we are? Or do we get caught up in the conversation and say, "Well, maybe I shouldn't say anything"? Jesus said, and because of that, people didn't like him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial with the Pharisees, those honored so-called leaders of the doctrines and understandings. He was stripped. He was made to look insignificant before they challenged him. They abused him, in other words. God's son, we're talking about. He was nailed to a cross between 2 thieves. And you know the story about that and what happened there. But that's what happened to the Son of God. You know, I often make the statement that Jesus did not have to die. He never had to die. All he had to do was keep his mouth shut. But he couldn't do that, brethren, because he loved the Heavenly Father. And it burned within him. and he had to say it, and he had to stand up for it. And because of that, he lost his life, which was necessary. But that's why he lost his life. For what he believed in, for what he reasoned was to be the truth, God's message, to bless all the families of the earth. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. The only property he had on earth. How much property do you have? How much is in your 401k? And when are you going to get your Social Security check? How big are your property ownings? Yeah, I know we're talking about the Son of God, but we have said we will make this covenant. We will work like our Lord did to be with our Lord. That's what he's looking for. He's trying to find those things which will be fit and prepare us for a place with him. And it's essential. Do you know what this place is? It's the garden tomb. That's where he was laid. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Didn't even have a grave. You wonder what's going to happen to you when you die? Or what type of funeral? What are you going to do? He didn't care. All the armies that ever marched on the face of the earth, all of them, and all the navies that ever sailed, I don't care who they were, what country, wherever they are, the most powerful, the most nuclear, all of them. And you know what? All the most prominent parliaments that ever sat, all the most governments that ever existed, and all the kings of this earth that ever reigned. Although 19 centuries have come and gone, today he is the central figure of the human race. How many kings can you name? How many people of prominence and authority and power can you name every single day? Do they name your name every day? But this man that they abused and criticized and nailed to a cross, 33 years of age, his name is mentioned almost every day. Maybe not in the context that we understand, but all across this world. Wow. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness on this earth. He had no credentials but himself, the Son of God. Those are his credentials. Put them all together, they have not affected the life of man on earth as much as that one solitary life. All he ever wanted to do was help people. That's all he ever wanted to do. And have you understand who his father was? What is it that you want to do? I think that's the question. Also, a few more qualifications from our Lord. And we're going to quote these because these are his statements in Luke 14:26. If any man cometh unto me and hateth love less, not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. 14:27, whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounce not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. John 14:1-3, let not your heart be troubled, brethren. Believe in God, believe also in me. These are the things I have done. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. To God be the glory.